In our reading from Mark's gospel this morning, as Mary Gray just read for us, we find the disciples once again missing the point. Their egos again, or still more likely, getting in the way of Jesus. In this case, they get caught up in turf-making questions, turf-marking questions about who is in and who is out. They're upset that someone else has been casting out demons in Jesus' name, that someone else has been healing in Jesus' name. They try to stop him because they say, he was not following us. He's not one of us. He's not a true follower. And what does Jesus say in response? Do not stop him. Whoever is not against us is for us. And in so saying, reminds the disciples, his first would-be followers, that following him is about following the way, not the person. The way of radical, boundary-busting, justice-seeking, life-giving, liberating love. Love is as love does. A drink of water is a drink of water in a thirsty world. It doesn't matter who gives it, unless, of course, we're talking about Nestle or Coca-Cola or some other corporate entity buying up fresh water rights so that they can turn around and sell that same water in a plastic bottle. But that's another conversation for another time. On that broader theme of justice, though, justice as a foundational element of the way of Jesus, James Cone writes in his book Black Theology and Black Power, God's reality is not bound by one manifestation of the divine in Jesus, but can be found wherever people are being empowered to fight for freedom. Life-giving power for the poor and oppressed is the primary criterion that we must use to judge the adequacy of our theology. And I would add our politics. Justice is justice in an unjust world. It doesn't matter who makes it possible. The truth is, it takes all of us. Love is as love does. And in the text immediately preceding this one, which we read last week but didn't engage, we find the disciples caught up in ladder-climbing questions, this time arguing about who among them, again, Jesus' would-be followers, is the greatest. Again, missing the point, getting in their own way, letting their egos get in the way of Jesus. Jesus asked them what they were arguing about, but they're too afraid to say, embarrassed. Like a kid caught with their hand in the cookie jar, they know they're busted, right? They know Jesus knows full well the answer to the question. And we can picture them, heads down, avoiding eye contact at all costs, right? What were you guys arguing about? Nothing, right? We can picture the disciples in that moment. And so Jesus sits his band of misfit disciples down and provides another reminder of what the way is all about. Whoever wants to be first must be last of all and servant of all. There you go. And then he provides a visual aid to drive the point home. A little child. The epitome of vulnerability and powerlessness in a social context where children were not at all valued, where children were largely invisible, neither seen nor heard. We don't know who the little child is or where they came from, where Jesus found this little child, but Jesus puts the previously invisible child front and center, fully visible within this circle of disciples. And then he takes the child in his arms and says, whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me. Echoing his famous teaching found in Matthew's gospel, right? Truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these, those who were hungry, thirsty, strangers, naked, sick, in prison, those who are members of my family, you did it to me. Whoever welcomes, whoever offers food or drink or hospitality or clothing or healing or companionship is following my way. Whoever is able to see and acknowledge that of God in another, in each and every other, as the Quakers put it, is following me and my way, the way of love. A hot meal is a hot meal. Compassion is compassion. Food security is food security. Justice is justice. It doesn't matter who offers it. Love is as love does. And in this moment, this teaching, right, Jesus does as all the prophets did before him, reminding us of an entirely different standard for how we measure the health and well-being of society, right? It has nothing to do with how the stock market's doing, what the GDP is doing, how the economy is faring, right? It has something to do with that, right? But that tells us how people here and up are doing. That doesn't tell us about the least of these, as Jesus describes. And so the standard, again and again, is set. That is the measure of a healthy and well, a healthy society. Now, continuing then back in this morning's reading, children are at the center again. Jesus says, in what quite frankly sounds like a threat, if any of you, you can imagine, right? If any of you, so help me, put a stumbling block before one of these little ones who believe in me, before one of these little ones, it would be better for you if a great millstone were hung around your neck and you were thrown into the sea. Now that is a wake-up call. It gets your attention, and it was certainly meant to get the disciples' attention, distracted as they were by the various trappings of self-righteousness as Jesus' newfound chosen disciples. We already know that Jesus' way has everything to do with how we treat the little ones, the littlest ones, the so-called least of these. And here we get a big old dose of hyperbole to make his point. Hyperbole, of course, is not meant to be taken literally, only to get your attention. Hyperbole from the Greek meaning, as you know, exaggeration. And literally, a throwing beyond. In this case, Jesus throws the disciples and us with them well beyond the status quo and any pedestrian understanding of the importance of not causing any little ones to stumble, not getting in the way of the way. Jesus says it would be better, hyperbolically speaking, for you to be dead, than to prevent life for the little ones, the least of these, each other. Get it? It's really, really, really important that you not get in the way of each other's experience of love, and with it, life, abundant life, especially the little ones, the least of these. Take that responsibility seriously. I mean, life or death serious, Jesus is talking. But Jesus says here, don't be an obstacle. Don't get in the way of the way. And in welcoming the little child before, he says, do be a vehicle. Do make way for the way. Are you an obstacle? Or are you a vehicle to divine love and abundant life for each other in your life, in your lifestyle, in your work, in your relationships, in your decisions, in the way you interact with and treat those around you, those with whom you come in daily contact, in the way you interact with and treat the planet? Are you an obstacle, or are you a vehicle of divine love and abundant life? To be clear, as Jesus was and many other prophets have been since, you're either one or the other. Not being an obstacle to love and compassion and justice is not the same thing, right? It's not the same thing as being a vehicle to justice and compassion and love. Both are critical, so not being an obstacle is not enough for love and compassion and justice. To take root. Remember Jesus' words, truly I tell you, he says on the flip side of his earlier teaching, just as you did not do it individually and collectively, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. we have to do something. William Sloane Coffin elaborates when he writes, "Christians have no business thinking that the good life consists mainly in not doing bad things. We have no business thinking that to do evil in this world, you have to be a Bengal tiger, when in fact it is enough to be a tame tabby, a nice person, but not a good one. In short, it's clear that nothing is so fatal to Christianity as indifference." The disciples keep chasing the wrong questions. Who's in and who's out? Who's first? Who's last? Who's the greatest? But for would-be followers of the way of Jesus, the way of God, the way of love, the fundamental question is, are you an obstacle or are you a vehicle to that way? So Jesus offers a firm warning against being obstacles to others, especially the most vulnerable others. That's clear. But he goes on to apply that same warning with another dose of shocking hyperbole against being obstacles to our own selves, getting in our own way. If your hand causes you to stumble, not the little ones, right? We're talking about ourselves. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life maimed than to have two hands and to go to hell. If your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. If your eye causes you to stumble, tear it out. This vivid, graphic, even violent description actually gives us some deeper insight, I think, into Jesus' assertion, as we explored a few weeks ago, that in order to save our lives, we have to lose our lives. For his sake, for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the way, we have to lose our lives. So if your life itself is causing you to stumble, to stray from the way of love, then lose it. And Jesus says, I promise you, you'll get it back 100-fold. There would be nothing left of any of us, of course, right? If we took these verses literally, Jesus' instruction literally to cut off our hand, if it causes us to stumble, to tear out our eyes, if it causes us to stumble. But the point is that it's just as important that you not be a stumbling block to yourselves in the way of love as it is to not be a stumbling block to the little ones, to the least of these, for others. It's really, really, really important. Take it seriously, Jesus says, life or death serious. So call it stumbling blocks, call it sin, call it whatever you want, but being willing to acknowledge and confront, to confront individually and collectively whatever it is that threatens to distract us, to turn us away, to separate us from the divine presence in ourselves and each other, including all of creation. Whatever gets in the way of loving relationship with God and loving relationship with our neighbors as ourselves. Whatever gets in the way of abundance and justice. We'll get rid of the obstacles so that you can become better vehicles. Do whatever you need to do, Jesus says. It's that important. The kingdom of God literally depends on it. So are you an obstacle or a vehicle to affirming and living out your own divine belovedness? Are you an obstacle or a vehicle to helping others do the same? Are you an obstacle or a vehicle to helping make possible God's beloved community of love and justice? Are you an obstacle or a vehicle to helping realize God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven? And are you an obstacle or a vehicle in general? May we all be vehicles, making way for the way of divine love and abundant life for all. May it be so.